today I'm happy to begin the new year continuing through 2 Corinthians chapter 10 through 13. We've been in a series called Fighting for the Family, where Paul's been giving us very pertinent and applicable instructions that are vital for a healthy and young, growing church family. And today we'll be focused in chapter 11, verses 12 through 21. So you can turn there. Our message today is going to be called Preparing the Family for Fighting Wolves. And that's an intense title, but I think it's super important. You know, I don't know about you. Have you guys started your New Year's resolutions yet? Anybody? You don't have to raise your hand and call yourself out. But I've started some of mine, and I think there's some healthy resolutions we should have as a church. But the big one going into 2022 needs to be the fact that we're ready to fight the wolves, guys. We need to be prepared and equipped to do it. Yellowstone National Park, researching for today's message, I came across an article that the Salt Lake Tribune detailed about the parks conducting research about the hunting behavior of wolves. And they did it with this couple of researchers named McNulty and Talion. All right. And the article, when explaining the end goal of the study for Yellowstone, says studies like those McNulty and Talion are producing will help biologists in the park and across the West understand the complexities of wolf and prey ecosystems. And it says this is especially helpful in Yellowstone, as it's the only national park in the United States where free-ranging wolves and bison coexist. Further, the wolf-elk relationship is changing, and an insight into why wolves sometimes choose bison over elk has great value for understanding the ecological dynamics in Yellowstone. It says, eventually, this is a goal, research on wolves and bison in the park might help with wolf management outside the park. Management that takes advantage of wolf risk-adverse behavior may be an effective way to reduce wolf predation on livestock. All right, that's just a fancy way of saying if we're protecting national parks, we need to be careful that the wolves aren't overpopulating and devouring all of the livestock animals. This research is helping to protect against it becoming imbalanced. So it's a big deal. Yellowstone authorities have learned a pretty valuable lesson when it comes to stewarding America's second largest national forest. In the lower 48 states, there's a bunch more in Alaska, all right? They've learned this lesson. You must be diligent to learn about wolves and understand them in order to protect your resources against them. That knowledge will allow them to form a game plan, preserving animal life in the national park. People come to the park to see this wildlife, not just the wolves, right? And so they want to make sure that people keep on coming back and they're not scared of the predators. Okay, and so we find ourselves in a similar place while we continue in chapter 11 as the Apostle Paul attempts to equip the true saints at Corinth to fight the wolves that have crept in to devour the church family. And these wolves aren't literal wolves, obviously, so they aren't like actual animals, but they are metaphorical wolves, a title given to false prophets and false teachers throughout the Bible. Paul's already identified them in 2 Corinthians with his special and super sarcastic pet name, the Super Apostles, right? In a lot of ways, at its core, 2 Corinthians is Paul's How to Fight Wolves book that he's written. He spends a lot of narrative time explaining his mindset, his approach, his feelings, and his process for dealing with attacks from the Super Apostles. And he details the way that he approaches bringing healing and reconciliation to a church that's been under attack from these wolves for over a year now when he begins writing this. There's a lot of healing that needs to be taking place because the wolves have given great damage to the baby church. And so there's a lot of people that are suffering. There's a lot of people that are frustrated. There's a lot of people that are ready to leave the faith because of these wolves. So the whole book has this kind of ebb and flow that it comes in out of, where Paul goes into a narrative and he'll kind of talk about the super apostles, point them out, refute them, call the church to run from them, go into those kind of spiels, and he'll go into doctrinal issues and he'll go into extreme, awesome things that we need to know about the faith And then he'll always kind of come back, flow back into, hey, let's talk about the wolves again, right? And let's talk about how we can escape from them. For us, if we pay close attention to Paul's example, we can become thoroughly equipped to confidently fight the wolves that will inevitably come to devour our own family units and our Providence church family and whatever church you're a part of, okay? So we need to be a church that equips the family to fight these wolves. In the 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 12 through 21, Paul gives us a lot more insight about how to accomplish it. So let's read the verses and then we're going to get into the points. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12. What I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond with their deeds. Verse 16, I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to flesh, I too will boast, for you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say we were too weak for that. Okay, so Paul's got some harsh things to say about these wolves, these super apostles, and he's calling the church to be equipped. Okay, so first point today, we equip the family to fight wolves by, number one, being vigilant to warn the family when wolves are near. Say it again. We equip the family to fight wolves by being vigilant to warn the family when wolves are near. That's what he starts off saying here in verse 12. What I'm doing, I will continue to do. What is he doing? He's calling out the wolves, warning you about the wolves, warning us about the wolves. He's saying, look, I'm just going to continue to do it. Everybody thinks I'm crazy, but I'm not going to stop. You've got to be warned. Paul was looking at God's flock of sheep and saying, there's wolves in our midst. Be alert. They are there. And he knew that if he could alert enough people, they could fight off their attacks together. And that's what he's been doing all throughout chapter 11. The study that we talked about earlier goes on to say this about wolves in the national park. The saying safety in numbers is typically a phrase associated with animals considered prey. The idea being more eyes and ears in a group help alert wildlife to approaching predators. And the more animals in a group, the less likely a specific individual will fall during the hunt. And it goes on to talk about this, that you have large bison that are big and strong, and the wolves, when they start attacking the bison, if there's a lot of bison, because they're so strong, they risk the danger of getting killed and hurt. What they end up doing is they end up looking for the elk, all right, which are smaller, and they end up attacking them more often now because they know that there's a higher chance of success and a less chance of getting hurt, especially the baby elk, right? Because they can't fight back, they can't run as fast. So they're looking for these small prey that don't know any better, that aren't aware, that aren't trained to sense when danger's near. They're looking for little babies. Okay, this is very applicable to what Paul's doing here. He's looking at this baby church that's only been formed for a couple of years and saying, you guys, you need to be able to discern the difference between someone who calls themselves a Christian and someone who isn't. And since I've been gone, you've let these people creep in, and you think that they're actually sheep when they actually really are wolves in your midst. All right? And he's trying to raise awareness within the church so that they can fight them off together and become strong like bison so that the wolves won't attack the way they've been. All right, so he goes on in verse 12. What I'm doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. All right, so they have these apostles, they're boasting in their mission and saying, look, here's the deal. We're the same as Paul. We're just doing the same thing he's trying to do. He's an apostle. We're an apostle. We love people. We're all teachers. We're all on the same terms, right? Okay, so what does it mean here when Paul says, I want to undermine the claim of those who would claim that they're working on the same terms? To Paul, he knew that these men were proud. They weren't like him. They were arrogant, self-seeking. They were greedy. They were false teachers. And Paul didn't want anyone to be able to think that him and the super apostles were the same, or that they had the same goals in ministry, and that their mission was equivalent. Back in chapter 10, verse 12, if you remember some of this, those of you who are here, and they commended themselves, and they made themselves the standard, and they boasted beyond measure in verse 13. They overextended themselves in verse 14. And Paul wouldn't do any of that, and he knew that. They called themselves the most eminent apostles in chapter 11, verse 5. And again, they referred to the same thing in chapter 12, verse 11. So they were saying, hey, we're from Christ. We're from Jerusalem. We're the true apostles. We're the super apostles. We're the most eminent. We're of the same measure as Paul. We are the standard. And they commended themselves, and they were boastful, arrogant people saying, look to us as the standard, not Paul, not these others that have come before us. They're saying, we work on the same terms as Paul. In fact, we're even more superior to him. So when they talk about being on the same terms in November, we had a precursor to this message where the super apostles were attacking Paul because he didn't charge money for his ministry, basically saying, look, Paul, everybody who's a great teacher, everybody who's worth anything, they charge money. People that want to hear them speak, they're going to pay to come hear them because there's a value placed on their teaching. You don't charge anything. So you've basically devalued your teaching so low that you're saying it's worthless. And so they were attacking him that way. And at the same time, they're speaking out the other side of their mouth and saying beforehand, another attack was, Paul, he's just in it for the money. That's why he spent the whole chapter 8 and 9, for example, talking about giving your resources to church. Paul had to combat that by talking about the real reasons for giving and proving the fact that he wasn't just all about gaining from them, because what did he do? He ended up being a tent maker that worked and didn't take any profit from them. So they were attacking him on both sides. And so when Paul comes here to this other side of the argument, he's saying, look, like we're not in the same class. These guys are all about gaining. They're all about financial gain. They're all about being known. They're all about their pride. They're all about puffing themselves up. Okay, and you know, and you can look out in church culture all over America especially, and you can see the people that are about building their brand and their name versus the name and glory of God, right? Same kind of people were going on back in the day. Paul saying, we're not on the same level. I'm very careful. Oftentimes here in Montevallo, I have churches and ministries on the campus of the university that are coming. They're from different denominations, or a lot of times they're from false teaching churches that are teaching not the truth. They come and they want to partner with us and do kind of a collaborative worship service, or they want to do a collaborative initiative to serve the community. And don't get me wrong, we're all about doing worship services for the public, and we're all about doing service projects for the community and showing the love of Jesus, but we have to be careful as a church who we partner with, right? Because if we partner with certain ministries that teach false gospel, when people look at us working together like we're unified, what kind of picture does that paint? It could often paint the picture Paul was trying to avoid here, that we are working on the same terms, right? So I could become an advocate for their ministry, not even knowing it, because we're sitting here acting like we're doing the same thing when we're not. Some of these places teach a false gospel that's sending people to hell. If we're going to partner together and then they're going to go listen to their podcast or go attend their church because they met somebody nice there, because I was there and they know me and they trust me, and all of a sudden I'm leading them astray just by being associated with them, right? And so we're really careful as a church about who we partner with. We want to make sure that the people that we partner with are working on the same terms and are the type of people that we want our people and other people to be learning the gospel from and learning about faith. So we equip the family to fight wolves by, number one, being vigilant to warn the family when wolves are near. And number two, by being confident to spot and mark the wolves for the church family. Being confident, right? Like knowing how, like knowing the way. I love hearing Brendan, my brother-in-law, and other people like him. Taylor talks about this. They love to hunt. They talk about how they learn to spot the traces of their prey that they're seeking after, right? Like they know the signs. So it's interesting the way Paul approaches this, because he's given us kind of like the clues, what to look for. These are the signs of the wolves being in your midst. Verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as the apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their deeds will correspond to their end. He uses the word deceit, disguise, disguises. Disguise. Anytime the Bible and in grammar in general, a repeated word over and over again, especially within two or three verses, it's an important word. Get the picture here. They're disguised, right? They look like one thing, but in reality, they're completely different. That's what false apostles are, all right? So the false apostles and false prophets and the wolves are not going to come to you with the scary mask on, right? And say, look at me. I'm coming to eat you. I'm coming to get you. They're not going to be that. They're going to look really nice. They're going to be pleasant to be around. They're going to be the kind of people that you think, I wonder if they're Christian. They have a lot of the characteristics. They say a lot of the same things. They seem to be about some of the same things that Christians would be about. All right, and that's when it gets confusing, because it's like, what do I do? Like there's so much kind of like outward evidence that shows that they might be the same as me, right? And that's how they get in. If you guys remember in history, the story of the Trojan horse, do you remember the story? Trojan horse was a huge hollow wooden horse constructed by the Greeks to gain entrance into Troy during the Trojan War. So the Greeks and Troy were at war, and they used this disguise as a way to get in. The horse was built by Epeius, the master carpenter. The Greeks, pretending to desert the war, sailed to a nearby island of Tenedos, leaving behind Cimbon, who persuaded the Trojans that the horse was an offering to Athena, the goddess of war. She was going to protect them. They convinced them of this thing. And despite the warnings of Laocoon and Cassandra, the horse was taken inside the city gates. That night, the Greek warriors emerged from it, opened the gates, let in the returned Greek army, and the army destroyed the Trojans. All right? And that's what happened. And they were warned. They were warned repeatedly by two individuals. They didn't listen. But look, the disguise was in place. It looked like a gift. It looked like something majestic from a god, right? So on the outside, it looked like everything that they would want to have, like the true thing. And yet on the inside hid the wolves that would break in and steal, right? And that's what Paul's saying. These false apostles, they look great on the outward appearance, but on the inside, they have a heart to destroy you. And if you really knew that, you wouldn't be putting up with them like you are, right? All right? I think there's many Trojan horses that we allow into our homes and into our churches. All over the place. Many. All right, number one, that little box we look at that sits in all of our living rooms and in our bedrooms sometimes, the television, Trojan horse, I'm telling you. I'm telling you, if you can see it for what it is, and I've got a bunch of them in my house. All right, conviction. All right, so I'm telling you, it used to be that Disney was like the beacon of morality. It was like kids programming, right? Like, this is nice, wonderful stuff for my kids. That's going to help their self-esteem. It's going to help them like take on obstacles and take on the challenges of this world. And be overachievers and you know, like, hear some fairy tales, get their imagination going, right? It used to be that, like kids programming, and now, man, it's a Trojan horse designed to take kids away from a knowledge of God and to take on all of the attributes of the world, right? Man, you can't watch Blue's Clues anymore without having transgender stuff thrown in your face. I mean, there's program after program that are breaking down God's norms that we see in the Bible when it comes to marriage, when it comes to sexuality, when it comes to what we should be about, purpose, and all those things. And when we turn it on, and if you're a passive watcher, your kids and yourself, if you're not careful, will be brainwashed over time into the world system, the world's view. It's disguised as light, right? Like little kiddie shows, cartoon characters, right? It's pretty scary. I think a Trojan horse that's crept into the church that we don't often identify is contemporary Christian music. And I'm not trying to step on everybody's toes here, but like, be careful. Be careful. Know the music you're listening to. Go find out the artist's point of view, their doctrine, their faith. Some of these groups are represented by churches, and they come from churches where the elders and the pastors of the church sign off on the lyrics of the songs that you put in. And you'll have like really awesome songs on WDJC, and then the very next song, you'll have a song by a heretical church that teaches prosperity gospel, that teaches a wrong view of God in its lyrics, that's made the central theme of the Bible the person rather than the glorification of the God of the universe who's holy. You got to be careful. That's all I'm trying to say, because these songs are disguising themselves as truth, and they have Jesus in the lyrics, and they have really good things that are a part of the lyrics, but then if you're not careful, you'll be taking in a false gospel, not even realizing it. All of a sudden, the wolves have crept into your house, right? And you don't even realize it. And we got to be careful. You got to know where these things come from. Look up the churches that are putting out this music. Look up what they believe. They have statement of faith on their website. It's really easy to research and find. But most of the songs that we hear nowadays, that most churches are singing nowadays, are songs that come from churches that teach prosperity gospel and teach heretical doctrine about the faith. Come straight from them. They're checked off by their elders. They're things that the elders of their churches and the pastors of churches are sending out because they want people to hear. And through hearing these things, people are getting associated and pointed towards this false doctrine. We got to be careful. John MacArthur says this: Satan is most effective in the church. He says, listen carefully. Satan is most effective in the church when he comes not as an open enemy, but as a false friend. He's most effective against the church not when he attacks the church, but when he joins the church. Not when he attacks the pulpit, but when he stands in it. That's the truth Paul's trying to say here. He goes on in verse 16. He says, I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will too. And so Paul's saying, hey, look, I know I sound like a fool. I sound like a crazy person. You guys might be looking at me like I'm a crazy person up here, right? Like, you're crazy. Crying wolf. Like, what's the big deal, right? Like, it's WDJC Christian music. What's the problem, Marcus? What's the problem, Paul, right? And Paul's saying, look, I know everybody thinks I'm crazy, but he was so confident in his ability to spot the wolves and the fact that all these young believers were missing it, that he was willing to risk being thought as a fool in order to save his church family from being devoured spiritually. I've experienced this often, and you may have too, with people who are early in the faith, still learning their way, right? And you bring up yet another thing that the Bible says that challenges everything that they used to be living for, and they're not used to it. And like, oftentimes it's like, you're crazy. Hold on.
What's your problem?
Why is everything an issue? You know, like you'll get these kind of conversations, and it's just like, look, I'm just trying to warn you. Like, I know you don't see it, but like, let's go to the Word. Let's talk about it. Let's read about these things. Let's study together. I'll walk with you. I'm not trying to be on your case. I'm trying to say, look, there's a wolf coming, and you don't see it. You're about to get eaten. Like, you sound like crazy. I understand that, but like, I'm willing to be crazy for a minute. If you would just stay with me, let's talk through this thing, right? And that's what Paul's doing. People today that call out wolves in this very overt way are often ridiculed in our society. Often. And not just in the world, especially in the church, in the culture of the church in America. The ones that are saying, look, guys, there's wolves, are the ones usually that people have a disdain for, right? Now, there's some, I will say this, there's some that go too far or that don't do it in a loving way. There's some that are false teachers themselves, calling everybody else wolves. I get it. Like, we have to be discerning. But there's some true people that are just saying, like, hey, let's look at what the Bible has to say. And people are like, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. But if you look at the focus of Scripture, the MO of every faithful example in the Bible is the same as Paul. Jesus was that way. Read in John 10, if you want to go there. 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. This is Jesus. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. Who's he talking about? The Pharisees, the false teachers, right? The Sadducees. He's talking about them. They were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. As he's saying this, there are false teachers listening to him that they know he's talking about them. It's not just like this little side conversation in secret, you know, like, hey guys, let me tell you about the true shepherd and like, these guys are wolves. Like, he's not that way. Everybody would have been hearing Jesus, and then they would look over at these people. He's pointing them out, right? Acts 20, 26 to 32, Paul says, therefore I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of God in which the Holy Spirit has made you to care for the church of God, which he obtained for with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish you, everyone with tears. He's saying, hey, like, elders, church members, there's wolves coming in. They're coming. I promise you, be ready for them. And don't shrink away from the gospel. Matthew 7, Jesus says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into fire. Thus you will recognize them. Who? The wolves, by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not these are the wolves. Did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name. Do many mighty works in your name. Okay, so like, they looked a lot like the apostles, right? That's pretty powerful looking stuff. They prophesied. They casted out demons. They did mighty works. All right, so if you see people like that, just because those things are happening doesn't mean that they aren't wolves, right? And what does he say? And then, well, I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So he says, there's going to be this whole slew of people that are going to walk up at the judgment one day and say, look at all the things we did. We look a lot like the apostles, right? We look a lot like people that love Jesus. Get away. You never knew me. You were about yourself, right? Matthew 7, 15 through 23, Jesus says, behold, I'm sending. He was sending his disciples out, the apostles. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, one more. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to truth and wander off into myths. Crazy. 1 John 4 talks about it. 2 Peter 1 talks about it. Titus 1 talks about it. 2 Peter 2 talks about it. 2 Peter goes on, Galatians 1. I'm just saying, it's all over the place. Go read the New Testament, especially. Read all around, and you're going to have whole sections devoted where the writer will sit there and name the wolves, call them out, and tell the attributes of who they are. These letters would have been written, the churches, to be read aloud in their meetings, just like this. And so you have these wolves sitting there that are part of the congregation, part of the gathering, and the elder would get up, or whoever was prophesying would get up, read the letter from these writers, and the people would know who they were talking about. Sometimes they name them by name. They actually say their name. All right? So the apostles weren't shy about it. And yeah, a lot of people thought they were crazy and they killed them for the faith. But these guys were the ones that we look to now. They were faithful because they love the sheep of God so much that they were willing to be seen as fools. And they were confident to know how to spot these guys, right? These were deceivers being warned about. We equip the family to fight wolves by, number one, being vigilant to warn the family when wolves are near. Number two, being confident to spot and mark the wolves for the family. And finally, this is a big one, by being quick to run from the danger of wolves together. Quick to run. Quick to get out of there. All right? Don't put up with them. Listen to what he says. This is the anti-example in the verses we're about to read of running quickly. It says, verse 19, for you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. This is sarcasm Paul's using. You gladly bear with being wise, right? You think you're so wise, young one. You don't even realize it. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face. CSB puts it a little differently with some of these words. It says, you put up with it if someone enslaves you, if someone exploits you, if someone takes advantage of you, if someone is arrogant towards you. And it uses slaps you in the face. So it gives you a different flavor for what these words mean. And Paul says, to my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. We were not going to sit there and be devoured, and we were not going to let you be devoured. He says this. Why? Here's the results. Like, guys, if you let them stay, this is what happens. They enslave you. They enslave you. There's a type of people that know how to twist God's word in such a way that they can get you to do whatever they want you to do. There's types of people that will take the Bible out of context in order to get their own gain, right? To get you to all of a sudden start serving them, to get you to drop everything and do what they want you to do as their authority, right? You can easily, in a church setting, if you don't know the truth, become a slave to the leader who knows everything better than everybody else, right? And that's where people, you see all over the course of history, all of these these kind of cults where these leaders have come up. They're people that claim to have heard from God and have a divine revelation from God that's not the Bible, right? So they're the only ones that have the direct access to God. They're hearing from God and saying, God told me that you should do this for me. God told me that you should do this for our church. God told me you should sell this possession and give it all to me so that I can buy a jet, my third jet, and so I can do ministry, you know, go around the world doing ministry. Like people like that. Those leaders can twist words in such a way, right, to say, if you don't know the Bible and you don't know the Old Testament very well, you don't know the context, you don't know those things, all of a sudden you can be like, man, that sounds like the truth. That could be right. That kind of sounds right. Well, I just want to do what the Bible says, right? I can't argue with you about it. You can quote all these verses I've never heard before. Right? And then all of a sudden, you're walking down the path of enslavement to this person for their own gain. Those are the people that drink the Kool-Aid and eventually walk off the cliff with the cult leader. They exploit you, right? That's what Paul says. You're sitting here putting up with them exploiting you. They're arrogant towards you. They're elevating themselves above you, right? Instead of like humbling themselves to become a servant and saying, hey, let's walk together. I'm here with you. They're like, I'm above you. Listen to me. I saw this crazy, Harrison actually sent it to us, this crazy picture of one of these churches that I was talking about. The pastor actually made a coloring book page for the kids of his image and said, basically, he was the authority from God that everybody needed to follow. And they had a coloring page with their commitment and their oath to follow him as the leader. He got the church to make a coloring page for the kids to acknowledge his authority and their commitment to follow him because he had a direct revelation from God. Okay, those kind of people, they're arrogant. Then he says, even so, they hit you in the face, they slap you in the face. What in the world does this mean? Like, was there actually, I wonder, like, was there actually fighting going on? Like, were the super apostles going around just like, pop, do what I say, you know, smacking people? Probably not. It's probably just a metaphorical kind of like an expression that Paul's using to basically say, hey, like, they're completely disrespecting you. They're flaunting all of these, they know better. They know better. They know what they're doing. And you don't know any better. They're basically just slapping you in the face all the time because you don't know any better. You know? They're getting you to do all these things. They're getting you to jump through hoops. And you think that they're just like you. You think they're just like me. You don't know any better. And then he goes on to say that you're being devoured. They're devouring you. They're consuming you. Here's the thing. If you've ever experienced any of this kind of stuff in churches before, in the past, or you've talked to people who are de-churched, right? So often, if you can look back and really ask what was going on, there's either the camp where there you had a faithful church that was doing the right things, they were really getting after it, they were telling the truth, and maybe there was some biblical confrontation, and those people that claimed to be believers didn't like to hear it. That happens a lot, you know, and then they end up leaving and trying to go because there are people that are looking with itching ears for a church that's going to tell them exactly what they want to hear and preach a gospel that's different than what the actual gospel is, right? There's people that do those things, but then there's also the type of people so often that you ask them, like, how did it go with the authority figure in the church? And they're running from like a string of past of people that, you know, have been using their authority to abuse the people. There's people that are teaching false doctrine and like it just doesn't line up with the Bible. And they were saying it like they really knew it. And it led to a lot of abuse. And they were basically devouring us. We had to leave. We had to get out of there, right? You see the effects of it. Because if you let them stay in your midst, that's what's going to happen. That's why we have to be careful to point them out. All right, you can't let them stay in your homes. All right, you can't let them reach your kids through the TV, the radio. Right, the things you read. You can't let them in. Because this is what led so many people to apostate and leave the faith. in the New Testament. If it was true then, it's really true now. So scary. When you think of wolves attacking a pack, I've watched National Geographic and stuff. I like to watch that, and kind of sick, but like watching the wolves like closing in. And if you've ever seen the bison, I watched the one at Yellowstone, and it's crazy. The bison, they have some big tough ones on the outskirts, right? And then they're like, they end up warning everybody. They make this loud, ooh, you know, like kind of horn sound, and they warn all of the other smaller ones. You could tell they're seasoned, right? They're the ones that have been there. Like, they're looking for these things. Like, everybody else is eating, they're eating with their eyes up, you know? Like, and so they're warning them, and then what happens? Bison that know better, they take off together. They start running right when they're warned, all right? What ends up happening, though, is there's a bunch of little babies, and they don't always know the truth. And they're so busy focused on what they're doing that when the pack takes off, they don't come with them at first. And then they look around, and all of a sudden, they're like the last ones to leave. And as they run, what happens? The wolves come, and they get that little baby, and they keep on snapping at their legs, right? You know, and it's like this terrible kind of over and over again. They keep running, and I'm always like, keep running, little guy. Like, go, go, don't stop. You know, what are you doing? And sometimes they get so tired, and they just stay there and just take it. Like, no, keep running, run, you know? And then the scene ends, and it's pretty gross if you've watched those things, where the baby's being devoured. It's sad. It's sad to see. If the baby would have known the signs, if baby would have listened to the warnings, if the baby would have been vigilant like the older people that knew better, they wouldn't have had that fate, right? Here's the thing. There's some older babies that do take off. Now, they can't run as fast as the adults, and when they're close, what ends up happening is sometimes they'll get attacked. Well, since they're close to the adults, they're not way out of reach, the adult bison will come back and beat down on the wolves. And I love seeing that. The whole family of bison comes in and just takes out the wolves, you know, and then they run off like, you know, and the middle-aged bison saved because they stayed close to the pack and they ran together. You get the analogy, all right? And so we as a church, here's the thing. We've got to grow up from being babies, and we've got to learn and be equipped to spot the wolves and fight the wolves. Know how to do that, all right? And when they actually are close, we've got to warn the family. We've got to send out the warning and be willing to look like a fool to do it. We've got to be those people as a church. And oftentimes, that'll be the pastors and the elders of a church. We should, if anyone's doing it, be that kind of people. But if we're doing our job well, the Bible says we're supposed to be equipping the saints for the work of ministry. You guys, we're all supposed to be growing up and becoming mature in the faith and moving on from being little babies it talks about in other places in Hebrews. Move on from being babies and grow up and quit just drinking the milk but eating the meat. We need to grow in the faith. And the more we grow in the faith, this is going to have to be something you think about. This can't be something that whenever it comes up, you just la, 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 tune out. This is scary. I don't want to think about this. I want to think the best of everybody, okay? The Bible says to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. You don't have to indict every person the first time you meet them. And you don't have to be skeptical of every person and just walk around with disdain for people because you just don't trust them. You know, hopes down all the time. You know, you don't have to be that kind of person, but you can be wise, right? And when we're being sent out into the midst of wolves, the Bible says, and we all are, Jesus did it. We're his disciples. We need to be discerning and wise. And as we grow in wisdom, you know, act in humility as we go. But then once we see the wolves, we know it's a wolf. Don't wait. Don't wait, because if you wait, it's too late, right? What if all of the people that we have a tendency to defend, a tendency to think the best of, despite all the warning signs, what if you could look at them spiritually, right? And you can see the shadow. You can see the shadow. You can see spiritually they're a wolf. how would that change the way you interacted? How would that change the way you talked about them? How would that change the way that you approached your family about these things and your church family? If you could really look and see, they're wolf, all right? And there's a lot of them, and they're all around, all right? I'm not telling you to be fearful. What I'm telling you is like, hey, let's fight them together as a family. And if you have questions about what those things mean, we can talk about it, and we can grow together, all right? 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into this world. All right? Test it. Don't believe every spirit. Just because they say Jesus in their sentence doesn't mean that it's the same Jesus that we believe, right? So we equip the family to fight wolves by being vigilant to warn the family when wolves are near and being confident to spot and mark the wolves for the family. And 3, being quick to run from the danger of wolves together. We'll stay together in it. Jesus, as we end, knows what he did. And that's ultimately the picture of the gospel. You have generations and generations of the Israelites knowing the true God, knowing the truth, and then another generation would be raised up and they would forget. Or the generation before them had failed to accurately and adequately equip them to be worshipers of God, right? And then what? They forgot. They turned to false idols. God would rebuke them, sometimes bring judgment upon them so that they would turn back. Those generations sometimes would turn to God. They would remember. And that's the cycle, the repetition. And ultimately, it was pointing to the fact that they they couldn't do it in and of themselves. They needed something bigger. And so God, in an effort to save us from the wolves of this world, sent Jesus to die on the cross, take our place, pay the price for our sin, right? So that he could give us his Holy Spirit and open our minds to the truth and give us discernment and wisdom to understand the spiritual things of this world, to understand what we were meant for and understand our purpose and understand those things. Right? So God said, the gospel is the only way. Jesus is the only way. He's the door for the sheep. And the people that want to have a right relationship with me, it comes through Jesus, who's the door. And if you're a true sheep, you resonate with that. Sheep of God are marked by a value of knowing the truth, even if it's hard to hear. And a true Christian, when they hear the truth of God through his word, whether it challenges what they've thought and their feelings on things or not, that type of person will respond with joy to know what they didn't know before and to grow in a way they needed to grow. And so that's my prayer for you guys as we enter this part. New Year's coming, and part of our resolution needs to be that we're a church that knows the wolves and we know how to fight the wolves together. And they're out in the world disguising themselves as light, but man, they're also right up in the middle of the church culture that we live in, sometimes in our own churches. They've gained a foothold, and it's time to run together from those things.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.